I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We continue this morning our study through the book of Ephesians, and we come to chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 33. Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are very much aware that the only thing ever accomplished that lasts is that which you accomplish. And so we ask you, Lord, to go beyond anything our words could ever accomplish. That you would take your word in hand and by your Spirit through this teaching, apply your Scripture to our hearts. Lord, we ask you to strengthen us in our inner man that we might be able to grasp these things. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we can see. Deal with us, Lord, so that we know that you have dealt with us. And change us, we ask. We pray especially, Lord, for those with us today who don't know you, and ask that they might see their need for Christ. We pray, Lord, even for people whose names are on the rolls of this church, but they're not, Lord, in a right relationship with you. We know that's possible. And so we ask, wherever the need for salvation exists, that you would grant life and enlightenment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we finish this section dealing with husbands and wives. And as we finish, we come to a most important and a most forgotten practical matter. As we've seen, there's one thing that's stressed to husbands more than anything else here. And that is that there is a oneness, a unity that exists between the husband and the wife. A husband should think of his wife in that way, and he must love her in that way. He thinks of her as an extension of himself. He loves her as his own body. He does not think of himself as a single man anymore. He cannot consider himself without considering her. And because this is true, there's something that must be done that is absolutely vital to the health and to the well-being of the marriage. Verse 31 says, for this cause. For what cause? Well, he's just told us in verses 28 through 30, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. There's that oneness, there's that unity, there's that love spoken of. Christ loves his church in this way, we're told in the same verses. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The one flesh bond is established at marriage, but there's something else established as a result. When the man and the woman are married, both the man and the woman enter into new roles, roles that are new to them. Something new has come into being, and as a result, relationships have changed. And there must be a leaving and a cleaving that occurs. What does it mean for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife? This morning I want us to understand that. We're going to look at it under five headings. Number one, we're going to talk about what it doesn't mean. It's always important, I find, to establish the negative, what it doesn't mean. Second, what it does mean. Then third, we're going to talk about a new responsibility as a result of this imparted to the husband. The new responsibility imparted to the husband. Fourth, the new responsibility imparted to the wife. And then we're going to have closing lessons. What it doesn't mean, what it does mean, the new responsibility imparted to the husband, the new responsibility imparted to the wife, and then some closing reminders. Let's begin first with what it does not mean. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. What does that not mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you, now that you're married, you have nothing to do with your parents anymore. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that what your marriage really needs is an isolation from both sets of parents. And it may not seem like that needs to be mentioned, but I have found through years of ministry that there are some people who think that way. They get married and they want the person they're married to isolate themselves from their family. They basically say, it's just me and you now. And there are no other family relationships that we ought to be involved with. That's not what this verse teaches. Nor does it justify ever treating your parents in a harsh or unkind way. Doesn't mean that you're right to treat them with no consideration. It means none of these things. In fact, the Bible is very clear that our parents are due consideration from us. We ought to love our parents. We ought to care for our parents. We ought to treat our parents right. Just think for a moment about the common Christian love that we're to give to everybody. Certainly our parents don't deserve less than what we're to give to everyone, right? The Bible teaches, for example, we're to love our neighbor. And so, certainly if we're to love our neighbor, we ought to love our parents. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That applies to parents also. The Bible teaches we're to love our enemy. You say, well, you just don't know what kind of home I grew up in. You don't know how my parents treated me. This is why I have the bitterness that I have. This is why there's the estrangement in our relationship, because they treated me wrong as I grew up. Well, the Bible teaches you to love your enemy. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6:27, but I say to you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. If our Father in heaven is kind to ungrateful and evil people, then certainly even if we have ungrateful, evil parents, we ought to love them. The Bible teaches in general that we're to treat others as we would like to be treated. Matthew 7:12, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. So if you just take what the Bible teaches about how we're to treat everybody, this verse cannot be teaching, leave your father and mother, this cannot be teaching that you don't treat your parents right. It doesn't teach that. In fact, not only are our parents due a general consideration, the Bible teaches our parents are due a special consideration. The Bible teaches we should respect our parents. And that gets reflected even in how we treat older members of the congregation. We're to think of older members in the congregation like a father or a mother. We're to think of younger members of the congregation like a brother or a sister. 1 Timothy 5:1 says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. If I'm not to rebuke an older man of the congregation, if I'm not to sharply rebuke him, but rather I'm to appeal to him like a father, then certainly my own father I should appeal to in that way. We ought to respect our parents. The Bible teaches we're to honor our parents. We read it this morning, Ephesians 6:2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. It means to fix the value. Value your father and your mother. Set a value on them that the Lord does. We're to honor them. And the Bible teaches that as believers, we're to care for our parents, even in their old age. 1 Timothy 5:4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. And in the 8th verse it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Why does he say worse than an unbeliever? Well, because an unbeliever is ignorant of God's standards, but we're not ignorant of God's standards, are we? An unbeliever does not have the love of God operating in his or her heart, but we have the capacity to love with a supernatural love. And so if we don't care for our parents, we're worse than an unbeliever because we know better and because we have the capacity to do better. But he also says that is a denial of the faith. When you don't care for your parents, that is denying the faith you claim to believe, because certainly everything Christ our Lord has taught us has to do with loving service. If we don't love our parents, if we don't serve our parents, if we don't give some return to our parents, we deny the faith. So when he says, leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, this does not mean cut off your family. It's not what it means. So what does it mean? What does it mean? It means that when you get married, you have moved into a new role in life. And that a man must consciously take into account what that role is. And his wife must consciously take into account what that role is. And then they must act in accordance with that role. He must now think of himself in a new way. And let me say this. Chiefly, I believe what this verse refers to is how we think. More than anything else, it gets to how we think about things. And now this man must act in accordance with that new role he's been given by God. He must think of himself in a new way. He must think of his wife in an appropriate way. And get this, he must think of his parents in a new way. That's what the verse teaches. You say, well, what exactly is this new role? Let me give it to you in a nutshell, and then we're going to look at it in more detail. What it basically means when he says, "You shall leave, a man, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife," what that means is this man is no longer subservient to his parents. You are no longer to think of yourself as being under the authority of your parents, because you're not. Before you were married, your family had a head. That head was your father. And not only were you under the authority of your father, but because your father was the head of your mother, you were also under the authority of your mother. Before you were married, men, Ephesians 6:1 applied to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that word, we'll see this next Sunday, that word children there just speaks of offspring. It's not little bitty children. It is the unmarried, children, offspring. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so before you were married, men, you were under the authority of your parents. But now that you're married, there is a one flesh bond that's been established between you and your wife. That means a new kinship unit has come into being. And now you are the head of a new family unit. Your father used to be the head, but now you are the head of a new family unit. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." And so the man, the Bible says, is the head of a woman, of his wife. So when you get married, now there's a new head. And now there's a new family unit. We saw it already in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 23. For the husband is what to his wife? What does the Bible say? The husband is what? The head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So when the Bible says you're to leave father and mother and cleave to your wife, this is chiefly what it speaks of. This new family unit has come into being, and now your father is no longer head over you. Now you are the head of a woman, your wife. How does this apply? Well, first of all, it speaks to the man, doesn't it? It speaks to this new husband. And it speaks to the new husband in at least three ways. One, it speaks to husbands about their desires. Before a man is married, as he grows up as a young man in a Christian home, if you're a Christian young man, I know something about you. You desire to please your parents. You want to please the Lord, yes, But because you're under authority, you have father and mother that you're to be obedient to. Not only do you seek to please the Lord, you seek to please your parents. And as you get older and as your parents allow you to make decisions, how do you think about your decisions? You think about it like this. How will Dad, how will Mom react to this? What will Dad, what will Mom think of this? And so as you get older, you're always thinking about the desires of your parents, how they're going to respond, how they're going to react, what they think about the decisions that you're making. And sometimes what happens when a man gets married is he doesn't make a shift in his thinking. He is now the head of a new family unit. He is the head of a woman, his wife. But he goes on thinking in terms of pleasing his parents. And this verse teaches us that that is inappropriate. There's been a change. There's been a shift. And you have to make that change in your thinking. Your first desire as a Christian husband is not to please your parents. Your first desire as a Christian husband is to please the Lord, and then second, to do what is right by your wife. That's how you have to think about things. And so this verse teaches us that a man, for a man, his wife must come first after the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be the Lord Jesus, then your parents, then your wife. A real change has occurred. A one flesh bond has come into being. And so now you must leave your father and your mother, cleave to your wife, take up your new responsibility. And now it is the Lord and then your wife in the order of your desires. Speaks to a man about his desires. But it also speaks to a man, a second area, about the issue of deference. When you were at home, before you were married, you not only desired to please your parents, you had to defer to your parents. When there were disputed matters, when there were disagreements, what did you do as a Christian young man? You actually came under their authority. And you deferred to them. They made those decisions. If there was a disagreement between your father and your mother and you, who won? If you're raised in a Christian home, your parents won, right? And you submitted. You submitted. So when the Lord tells us here, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Now you have this new family unit. Guess what? You no longer defer to your parents. You're not under their authority. And again, I must stress, this involves a shift in a man's thinking. If he marries a woman but is constantly deferring to his parents, if he still thinks and acts as if he's under their authority, let me say it to you this way, if he allows his parents to overrule the decisions of he and his wife, if they overrule he and his wife's decisions, you know what he's doing? He is introducing trouble into his marriage and into his home. Because that's not how God designed for his home to operate. He is now the head. There's a new family. He's not under the authority of his parents. And you know what? Sometimes, both with husbands and wives, especially in new marriages, this requires a real stand on the part of a man. Always love your parents. Always respect your parents. Always honor your parents. But you must draw the line when parents want to treat you and your wife as though you're still under their authority. You have to draw the line there. And you ought to do it very respectfully, but if needed, you must do it very firmly, because anything else argues against what a marriage really is. You're not under the authority of parents anymore. And so this speaks of your desires. Who do you really want to please? It's interesting to me, you know, in 1 Corinthians 7, when he talks about the sort of divided heart that a Christian man has to deal with once he gets married, it doesn't say for the man thinks about how to please his parents, does it? Says, for the man will find himself thinking about how to please who? His wife. So in the desires, there has to be this shift. In the matter of deference, deferring, there has to be this shift. But also, there's another area where this shift occurs, in the area of dependence. Who is responsible to take care of you and your wife, your new family? I know the Lord meets your needs, but in terms of human accountability and human responsibility, to whom does it fall? Falls to you, husband. It's not up to your parents to take care of you and your wife financially. It's not up to your wife. The responsibility is one that you must take up. Now this gets to a very practical question that people ask. Is it wrong for parents to help their married children financially, materially? Is it wrong? I think the answer is obvious. Of course it's not wrong for parents to help their children. Once again, if we move from the general to the specific, the Bible teaches that we can even help strangers, can't we? And so if you can help strangers financially and materially, certainly you can help your own flesh and blood. Nothing wrong with that. Is it sinful for a young couple to receive material help, financial help from their parents? Well, again, in Acts chapter 2 in that first church, what do you see? You see them helping strangers with material things, and you see Christian brothers and sisters able to receive that help. So if you move from the general to the specific, if I can receive help from a stranger, certainly I can receive help from my own flesh and blood. So the Bible's not teaching we can't help one another. But, and this is very important, if this shift that we're talking about has not occurred in the thinking, and if a man gets married and he's still in his mind and in his heart depending on his parents to meet his new family's financial needs, then we violated the Scriptures. When the Bible says we leave father and mother and cleave to our wife, there's this new family unit that comes into being. What he's saying to her, to this man is, she is now a part of you. You are her head, and as such, it is your responsibility to provide for her and to care for her. And so right away, a man must understand this. If he wants a wife, if he desires to be married, then he must consider the matter of dependence, and he must be ready to take up his new role. So, when we think about what this does mean, we see how it applies to a husband. It applies in the area of his desires. It applies in the area of submission. It applies in the area of dependence. But it doesn't just speak to the husband, does it? It also speaks to Christian parents. Christian parents. Because if this is what the Lord wants for your son, this is what you as a Christian parent should want for your son. Right? And so as Christian parents, we ought to be encouraging our children in all of those three areas. We ought to be saying to our sons when they get married, now son, from here on out, your first consideration after the Lord should not be pleasing us. Your first consideration after the Lord should be to please your wife. As long as you're obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, the next person you ought to concern yourself with most, more than anyone else, is your wife. As parents, we ought to be teaching our sons that. And when our son, because he is a Christian young man, because he has loved us and respected us, when our son begins to want us to make decisions for him, and he wants to sort of still be submissive to our choices and submissive to our decisions, we, as Christian parents, have to teach our boys, no, son, listen, you're married. You're now the head of a new family. You have a wife. You're not to be submitted to us. You're to seek the Lord and do what you believe the Lord wants you to do. And we'll be there to give counsel, and we'll be there to encourage, and we'll be there to help, but you're no longer submitted to us. And as Christian parents, we also have to encourage in the area of dependence. If we see that our sons are sort of crippled in their dependence upon us, then we have to make choices that encourage them to take up their responsibility and to be that leader and to be that provider in their home that God wants them to be. Or if they are in a position where we have an opportunity to help them financially and materially, we need to do it in such a way that it never undermines his new role as the head of a new family. And we need to make sure that we do it with no strings attached. If we're going to help them, but that means now you have to worry about what we desire. If we're going to help them, but now you have to sort of submit yourselves to us, then don't help them. Because with your help, you're undermining this biblical teaching. So it doesn't mean cut your parents off. What it does mean is this change has occurred, and now you must make this change in your thinking. And it's going to have a practical result in how you live, but chiefly it's in the area of your mind. It's how you think about things. And you must change the way you think about things. And it's not just a shift in the minds of children. It's also got to be a shift in the minds of parents. You got to let go, parents. They get married, a new family is coming to being. Now, this imparts some new responsibilities. Look on, verse 31. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. You'll notice in verse 33, he is summarizing what we've already learned. He's repeating himself. Now, why does he do this? Why does he repeat himself here? No doubt, as I mentioned, to summarize it, just to, you know, make it heavy on our minds once again as we finish this section. But I think there's another reason he repeats it as well. Because as soon as a young man realizes, now I'm the head of a woman, and we have a new family unit that's come into existence, and whereas before my father was the head of a home, now I'm to be the head of a home, as soon as he realizes that, he's going to be subject to a great temptation. And the temptation is to misunderstand his leadership role. The temptation is to become sort of this dictator, where he says to his young wife, now, I am your head, and you must follow me. It's a great temptation to take up this new position and not think of it biblically, not think of it correctly. And so the Lord is reminding this man again in verse 33, after talking about leaving father and mother and cleaving to the wife, he's reminding us again that the chief way that a man leads his wife or his home is not in a dictatorial fashion, in fact, not ever in that way, but rather he leads his family by loving them. Verse 33, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. If you're involved in a new marriage, or even if you've been married many years and you're struggling with these issues, realize this. You think of your new role first, not as an opportunity to lead someone, but as an opportunity to love someone. Wow, I have a new opportunity to love someone in a special way, to care for them in a special way. That's how you ought to think about it. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. What does it mean to love your wife? It means that you're not bitter toward her. That's one aspect of it. It means you're not harsh with her. There's some men, they think of leadership in completely wrong ways, and one of the results of it is they're very harsh to their wife. Commanding, demanding, speaking roughly to her, treating her in a rough manner with their attitudes and their words. Mark it down, man. That's not love. Are you harsh to your wife? Are you unkind to her? Do you demand an order? Or do you love her? You don't really understand what it means to be her head until you understand that she is like your body. So that how you treat her is how you treat yourself. If we realized that, we would treat her right, wouldn't we? That's why he said what he said back up in verse 28. Look back there. So husbands ought also to love their own wives, how? As their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves who? Himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. How do you serve as a head? You realize she is like your body. And so you love her as your own body. You treat her as your own body. You love her in such a way that you bless her. And as you bless her, you bless yourself. But the motive is not blessing yourself. The motive is loving Christ. The result is that she's blessed and you're blessed. And so as soon as he says there is this new role, you are the head of the woman, you are the head of your wife, he reminds the man, now also this is a new responsibility, you're to love her. For the first time you can say, there is someone in your life that is like your own body, and now you ought to love her in that way. There's your new responsibility. And men, as we've studied this, I think we can all agree, that's a lofty responsibility, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? It's a lofty responsibility. But now this also gives a new responsibility to a wife. Now ask yourself a question, as I ask myself this week. Verse 31, for this cause, what are the next two words? A man shall leave his father and mother. A man shall leave his father and mother. Have you asked yourself why there's not a corresponding word to wives? Why does it not say, for this cause a wife shall also leave her father and mother and cleave to her husband, and the two shall become one flesh? Why not a corresponding word to wives? There are other corresponding things all throughout this section. Why not here? I say again, because the chief point of that verse has to do with a new head, with a new family unit. This man is going to do something the woman never will do. He is going to leave his father and mother, and what is he going to become? A head to a woman. Now get this, a woman, even when she leaves her home, will never become a head. You see, the woman is in a position of submission to her father and her mother until she gets married. And when she gets married and takes a husband, she moves from one position of deference to another position of deference. She never forms a new head. And that's why there's no corresponding word. She goes from being submitted to her parents to being submitted to her husband. And so this speaks to the woman in the same sorts of ways it spoke to the husband, yet in a slightly different way. She also should consider her desires. There was a time when a Christian young woman, as she grew up in a Christian home, she thought not only of pleasing the Lord, but she was submitted to her father and submitted to her mother. And she thought about pleasing her parents. And ladies, as soon as you get married, do you realize there's to be a shift in your thinking? No longer is it, I please the Lord and then I please mama and daddy. Now it is, I seek to please the Lord and then I think about the desires of my husband. And not only does it speak to a woman in the area of desires, it also speaks to a woman in the area of deference. When you allow the thinking of your parents to sway you more then the desires and the leadership and the teaching and the guidance of your husband, you violate what this passage teaches. When you're constantly allowing your mother and your father to have more influence in your life than your own husband, it's wrong. You say, but my daddy is 60 years old and my husband is 22. My dad has him on experience. By a long way. And I grew up in my home and I saw my daddy make good decisions and I saw how he led our family. And I just have to tell you right now, I mean, we've been married a year or 6 months or whatever. I just have more confidence in my father. Well, then your thinking is wrong. Because it's not a matter of who makes better decisions. It's a matter of God-given responsibility and a God-given position and a God-given role. In fact, let me just let you in on something. Your new husband will make some poor decisions. And you're going to share in his results. Any wife here can say you've shared in the results of your husband's poor decisions ever? Would you raise your hand? Now, you're very kind if you didn't raise your hand. My wife didn't raise her hand. I didn't even look over there, but I know. She probably did. She was waving. Yes! You got a witness over here. It's not about that. It's not about who makes the better decisions. It's about you have a head. And God is the one who put him there. And you're going to grow together. And so just like that husband has to have a shift in his thinking, the wife has to have a shift in her thinking. Her desires, the Lord, then my husband. Her decisions, the Lord, then my husband. You know what else? There has to be a shift in terms of her dependence. Your dependence for your care, for your protection, for your provision must be shifted to your husband. You say, well, he's struggling as a provider, and sometimes I want to feel like I want to take up the mantle, or I want to look to my parents, or I want to look to somebody else. I want to tell everybody how we're struggling. Get them to help us. You're making a poor decision. God designed that you allow your husband to be to you what God wants to teach him to be to you. And the Lord will bless your obedience in those things. And just because you have a daughter and not a son doesn't mean that your desires, your teaching as Christian parents should change. It's funny how those little girls affect us. Christian fathers. Because let's face it, daughters can make you feel a way that sons never can. No slight on sons. I've got three and love them dearly. But when you have a little girl, you feel like you're 10 feet tall. And then she leaves. And she gets married. And now she has a new hero. Is that not true? Now mine hasn't left yet. She's not going to get to. She's going to stay at home forever. But those of you who let your daughter leave, you know what that's like. But now she has a new hero. And now dad has to know what it is, as a Christian man, to encourage his daughter to care more about her husband's desires than his. And to care more about her husband's decisions than what he thinks. And he actually has to watch as that son-in-law works to provide for his daughter. And let that happen. Now, because this is true, because this shift has occurred, do you notice what he reemphasizes in verse 33 to the wife? And let the wife see to it that she, what does the Bible say? Respect her husband. And that Greek word has to do with fear, reverence. A wife should actually have an attitude of reverence for her husband. I didn't make that up. That's what the biblical word means. What kind of reverence? Well, it means that she respects her husband. She respects his position in her life. And you know what else? She respects his position even when his choices or his lifestyle are not respectable. The Bible teaches that very clearly. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Did you get that qualification? Even if they are what? Disobedient to the word. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste, that speaks of your purity, and what kind of behavior? Respectful. You mean I'm to respect my husband even if he's disobedient to the word? That's what that verse teaches. Even if they're disobedient to the word, they can observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And you know what? It ought not just to be on the outside either. Verse 3, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. Ladies, do you care about what is precious in God's sight? Do you care about what He loves? Do you care about what He enjoys? Do you care about what He values? Because that's what the word means. They're valuable. He says He values in a woman a gentle spirit. He says He values in a woman a quiet spirit. You know the kind of demeanor He's describing here? That quiet, gentle, godly inner life that only the Holy Spirit can produce. And if you want to know whether or not this is Christian, just look around you at the world and you'll recognize that the world's attitude about these things is exactly opposite of what this verse teaches. The world does not teach a woman to be gentle, and the world does not teach a woman to be quiet in her spirit. The world teaches a woman to be loud and boisterous and forceful and demanding. But that's not God's teaching. Verse 5, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. She called him Lord. What does that mean? It just was a respectful way of addressing him in that day. Some of you who've lived longer than some of us, you can remember this. I had, like I've told you before, have a friend who's in heaven now, Dr. John Stepp. He was an older man. We had a great friendship for an older man and a younger man, but I'll never forget whenever I would call his house and talk to Pearl, his wife, she didn't refer to him as John when she talked to me. She referred to him as Dr. Stepp or Mr. Stepp. You know why? It was just a respectful way of referring to her husband. Now that might seem silly to us, and it might be silly, but haven't we gone to the exact opposite end of the spectrum? Where wives are not taught to have any respect for their husbands. This is what he's talking about in the book of Ephesians when he says, let a wife see to it that she respect her husband, reverence her husband. There is a God-given role. You reverence your husband not so much because of the man, but because of the God who put the man where he is. That's why you do it. And he makes plain in verse 6 that there can be fear associated with this. 1 Peter 3, verse 6, he says, you'll become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What kind of fear attacks a woman on this subject? I think there are two kinds of fear that attack Christian women on this subject. One, what if he takes advantage of this? That's fear number one. If I'm submitted to him, if I respect him, if I have reverence for his position, and he is disobedient to the word, remember, that's the context for 1 Peter 3. This is a man disobedient to the word. What if he takes advantage of this? Well, remember something. You're to be submitted to your husband only so far as you can be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it never means you follow your husband into sin or you follow him into things that would grieve your conscience and dishonor Christ. So you know that boundary already. But in addition to that, if you're going to obey this, who is your hope in anyway? You're not placing your hope in your husband, are you? Look at verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. You see, your hope is in God. And how many here this morning believe that God is big enough to correct a husband? He is, isn't he? He's big enough to kill him if he had to. I mean, he's big enough to do whatever has to be done. So you don't have anything to be afraid of. But I'll give you another fear that Christian women battle with, and that is the fear of what the unbelieving world around them will say. You are to do what? Respect him? Reverence him? He is what to you? He is your head? The unbelieving world scoffs at these ideas. Which is precisely why we should believe them. There is a difference, beloved, between being saved and being lost. Between having wisdom that comes from God and wisdom that comes from devils. There's a difference between truth and error. There's a difference between light and darkness. There's a difference between being alive and being dead in your trespasses and sins. And living people should wholly embrace living truth. This is the Creator's design. And for that reason, you should believe it and embrace it from your heart. And not be afraid of what your unbelieving family members or your unbelieving friends at work or the unbelieving friends from your past might say about it. I don't hesitate to say for a moment, we shouldn't care an ounce what the unbelieving world thinks of us obeying the truth of God. We should care about what our God thinks. So what does it not mean? It doesn't mean cut your parents off. What does it mean? It means there's a new family unit that has come into being, and so both on the part of the husband and the wife and the parents, there has to be a shift in our thinking about desires, about deference, and about dependence. It means that a man needs to be sure that he doesn't think of leadership the wrong way. He thinks of loving his wife even as his own body. And it means that a wife must realize this new position, though he be a young man, though he be a new husband. She thinks about this position that God has put her husband in. And so she responds to him as her new head. Not her father anymore, not her parents anymore, but her husband. Because there's a new family unit that is coming to being. And I don't think we can say enough this morning how this issue has affected marriages. How many times not knowing these things or not believing and obeying these things has affected marriages. Because you don't just have a husband and a wife trying to learn what it is to live with one another in a godly fashion. You have all this interference from parents. And sometimes not even just parents, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. I mean, the whole family weighs in on it. How do you expect these two to cleave to one another when that is going on? This leads to the last thing this morning, closing reminders from what we've seen in this whole section. Next Sunday we're going to be dealing with parents and children. But what we've seen in this section, first of all, let me remind us, all of this requires the new birth. If you're not a Christian, you won't understand what we've taught here, and you won't want to live what we've taught here. You must be born again. Second, even after you're saved, all of this requires the Spirit's power. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if the Lord is not in control of your life on any given day, if you're not submitting to Him in a fresh way on any given day, you will not want to live this out. When husbands, Christian husbands, treat their wife wrong, it's because you're not filled with the Spirit. And when a Christian wife does not respond properly to her husband, it's because you're not filled with the Spirit. He will lead you in these things. He gave this truth. He'll lead you in it. Third, I want to stress, this requires thinking. The Christian life is not automatic. You have to think through these issues. That's why we've spent so much time studying these things. You have to understand these things. Then you live in the light of what you learn. It requires your thinking. But fourth, we can say, it requires action. If this has all just been a big talk today, and we go home, we say, well, that was interesting, or, you know, I picked up a few things I didn't know before, and then you don't do anything with it, it won't benefit you at all. It requires more than just thinking through these matters. We have to actually now act on what we learned here this morning. And there may be marriages represented right here, right now, that need to change. Maybe some parents sitting here this morning that say, you know what? We've actually been weighing in too heavily in our kids' lives. We've been handling this wrong. We've been treating them as if they're still under our authority. And if that's the case, you need to repent. You need to change. Maybe there have been husbands here this morning, you've been thinking more about what your parents think than about what your wife thinks. Or wives who've been more concerned with their parents than with your husband. It needs to change. It requires action. But above all else, you know what this requires? A desire to please Jesus Christ. All of this teaching has been in the context of Jesus Christ and His church. That's why a husband is to love his wife in this way. That's why a wife is to respond to her husband in this way. It is a picture of Jesus Christ and His church. And so above all else, I know who will obey this. People who desire to please Jesus Christ. Above all else. Is that your desire today? Do you desire to please Christ? For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Let's bow our heads together, please. We will not desire to please Christ until we know Christ. Jesus Christ is Almighty God in human flesh. Eternal God who stepped into this world 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, and took to Himself a sinless human nature. He lived without sin on this earth, and He died on a cross to pay for the sins of all those who will trust Him, believe Him. He was raised from the dead bodily, and now salvation is declared in His name. And if today you know yourself to be lost before God and a sinner, and if you would call out to Christ from your heart, asking Him to be your Lord and Savior, trusting His death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, this day the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. You won't want to please Christ until you know Him. Will you call out to the Son of God this day for salvation? You can do that right where you are. And then to every believer in this place, may our marriage and may our homes be holy places. Places where God is honored. Father in heaven, thank You for these truths. Bless them to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.